First reading for the first Sunday in Advent is from Jeremiah chapter 23. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you this morning once again in the solid name of Jesus. And then there was the story of the farmer who bought a new horse, and he wanted to train the horse to follow his commands. And being a religious man, he decided that he would use religious words. And so when he wanted the horse to go, he would say, "Praise the Lord." When he wanted the horse to stop, he would say, "Hallelujah." And so he trained the horse in this way. Well, one day he was out riding the horse, and the horse became spooked because it saw a snake. And the horse took off at a fast gallop, as fast as he could run. And the farmer was just hanging on for dear life. Well, the farmer was in such a panic that he forgot the words that he used to make the horse stop. And he could see up ahead that there was a canyon coming up, a large precipice that was very deep. And so he tried every word that he could think of, every religious word. He tried amen. He tried Jesus saves. He tried holy. He tried worthy. None of them worked. And just as the horse got to the edge of the canyon, the farmer said, "Hallelujah." And the horse stopped right at the edge of the canyon, of the precipice. Well, the farmer was just relieved, right? He took out his bandana and he wiped his. He said, "Whew, praise the Lord." It'll come to the rest of you. Well, you see, praising the Lord should not be just some casual, meaningless activity that we do. There's power in God's praise, and God wants us to take that praise seriously. As we see in our gospel lesson today from Luke chapter 19. Now, we're in the season of the church called Advent. Advent. Advent is a word that means the coming. The coming of something or the coming of someone. Advent is a time to prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus, the remembering of his birth in Bethlehem those many years ago. Now, the world would have us think that Advent is a time for preparation for Christmas and all of that means in the world today. Decorating things, buying trees, buying presents, cooking goodies, getting ready for office parties and so forth. But you know, those things are just distractions from the truth about Advent and about Jesus. Of course, those of us who are true Christians know that Advent is a time to prepare our hearts for remembering the coming of Jesus at his birth. God in the flesh, who came to live among us, to teach us, to die for our salvation. Certainly, if there was a reason to praise him, that would be one. And so as part of the remembrance of Jesus and all that he did for us, we also remember in our scripture his triumphant entry into Jerusalem that day on which we call Palm Sunday. We usually have this scripture read during that Palm Sunday when he entered into Jerusalem, because that's the basis of our gospel lesson today. But his coming that time was different than the coming as a baby born in a lowly manger. That time when he's coming was into the city that was the epicenter of the Jewish nation at the time. Thousands of people would come from all over the world to come into Jerusalem, to pilgrimage into Jerusalem, so that they could be ready to observe the Jewish Passover. And so Jesus coming at that time, he came with the adoration of many of his followers. Many of them were Jewish people. Some were even Gentiles. Why would they be adoring him? Why would they be singing his praise? Well, many of them were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah that Israel had been waiting for all that long time. The Messiah that had been foretold by the writings of the prophets. In fact, I'm sure that many people thought Jesus was just going to go into Jerusalem and just take over. You know, he was just going to go in there and he was going to throw out the Romans and he was going to do something with the Jewish leaders there and he was just going to start beginning to rule Israel. We know that's not why he came. But the people were cheering him as their king. They were praising him as the king comes into this city, as was foretold. Now, in our lesson today from Luke 19, it said, as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The King was coming into his power, his seat of power, or so they thought, because the prophets had predicted it. For example, in Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." This was exactly predicted many hundreds of years before this. And the people knew that. And they were worshiping and praising their king coming. Well, also watching during this time, as they always were the Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees. They called out to Jesus for him to stop his disciples from all of that shouting and all of that praising. Our lesson says some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, I would think that there's a couple reasons why the Pharisees wanted the disciples not to be praising Jesus. One of them is pretty obvious. They were praising Jesus and they weren't praising them. Because if there was one group that liked the spotlight, that liked all the adoration, it was the Pharisees. They did everything for show. You know, they wanted to make everybody think that they were the epitome of God-fearing, religious, law-abiding people. As a matter of fact, Jesus even warned his followers about them, as recorded in Matthew 23. Jesus said, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their scripture boxes wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others." And so this is one reason that's obvious why they didn't like people praising Jesus. Of course, another one would be that they didn't like Jesus because they thought he was trying to take away their power, which he was trying to do. In addition to that, he was making a spectacle out of what should have been a calm and respectful and reverent pilgrimage into the city of Jerusalem. You know, that Jesus was just upsetting all of the decorum that would be in traditional Jewish, coming into the city. He was a threat, and the Pharisees knew it, and he had to be stopped. They didn't understand why he was coming. Not only just coming into Jerusalem, but also why he came to earth to begin with. Here, in this lesson, we see Jesus triumphantly entering into Jerusalem as predicted for thousands of years. Now, we understand that there are events that occur in history that God and all of his creation need to praise, need to holler, need to shout out, need to bless. This was one of those events. Those who worship Jesus shouted out his praise just as God the Father wanted. And if human beings, those of us who were designed to verbalize our praise, if we weren't going to do it, God would get other parts of his creation, like the rocks and the stones, to cry out. Just as Jesus had said. You might say, Jesus is the original rock star. But the rocks didn't have to cry out because Jesus' followers were shouting his praises and welcoming his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Because not everybody there was like the Pharisees. You see, the event of Jesus coming into Jerusalem there as the triumphant king is kind of the tie between, or I guess the bridge between, you could say, his triumphant entry into the world as a baby in Bethlehem and his triumphant entry when he comes back again into the world that every eye will see and everybody will bow down to at his second coming. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute. I don't remember Jesus' triumphant entry into the world, into that manger in Bethlehem. Well, Jesus might not have come with the praises of human beings, his human followers here, but he certainly came with the triumphant praise of his heavenly followers, the angels, who lit up the sky and were part of a magnificent choir. You know, if you look at Luke in chapter 2, he said, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom his favor rests. I'm telling you, if that wasn't glorious and triumphant, I don't know what was. It impressed the shepherds so much that they left their sheep in the field to go worship him, to go see him. I mean, there were people coming from long distances from around the world bringing him expensive gifts to give to him as the king come to this earth. Others came to pay tribute to this royal baby. Yes, it was a triumphant and praiseworthy event. It was another one of those times where all of creation cries out in praise to Jesus. Why, God even arranged a star to come and to point to where Jesus was in honor of the baby. All of God's creation was either a witness or a participant in Jesus' birth. Which brings me back to the rocks. Stones witness God's magnificence, along with the rest of all of God's creation. Now, we, like I was telling the kids, we understand that stones don't actually cry out. They don't speak. They're not designed like that by God, like we are. But they do speak. They do speak. Archaeologists find all kinds of messages and information recorded in the stones that is part of God's creation. God gave Moses stone tablets that he wrote on, his commandments for us to live by. Stones have been piled up to make altars, to make memorials, to make cathedrals, where so God can be worshiped and glorified and praised. Stones have been made to make music because of their resonant qualities. I mean, if you've ever taken a glass and wet your finger and did it around the rim, you know that you can make glass, which is a type of stone, sing. And we know, if we look at Scripture, that there's plenty of times where non-human elements speak. I mean, right at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain killed Abel, God confronted Cain. And he said, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And then there were the Israelites who went into the promised land with Joshua. And Joshua said, are you going to be faithful to God and to remain worshiping him? And they said, yes, we will. And then it says, then Joshua took a large stone, set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to the people, this stone will be a witness against you. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to God. Other examples might be, you remember from Numbers, the book of Numbers, where Balaam's donkey talked to him because he was being mistreated. In Numbers it says, then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? And then Isaiah talked about the joy that Israel would have if they would come back to God and begin worshiping him again. He said, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Folks, can God make anything in all creation praise him? Of course he can. Of course he can. But Jesus' point is they shouldn't have to. God's people should be the ones that are shouting the praises of the coming Jesus. That's what we were designed to do. That's why we have mouths and voice to be able to do that. And that is what we should be doing when we're preparing for the coming of Jesus, to remember the coming of Jesus at Advent time. Praising Him in meaningful ways, not in lackadaisical or half-hearted ways, meaningful ways. We have many opportunities to speak out about the great and mighty works of God. God wants us to speak out. He wants us to tell others the message of the gospel of Jesus, to tell others about the coming of this baby in Bethlehem, about His coming as a triumphant king to Jerusalem, about His coming as the victorious king over evil that He will be coming as in the end of times. Others need to know these truths, and God wants us to proclaim them. That's why we have Advent and Christmas services and celebrations. That's why we read the same scripture every year about His coming and about His birth. That's why we gather together as family and friends each year to remember Him, to praise Him, to pass the truth about Jesus along to others, to the new generation, to people that desperately need to hear it. Yes, Jesus is our rock star. But let's not let the rocks be the only ones that cry out His praise. Let us, who were designed by Him to do just that, let us welcome Him into the world, into our hearts. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Amen? Amen. Amen.